What I want to do this weekend, and tonight especially, is I'm going to talk about a seismic change in the way people think. And I'm not talking about just people in the church, but people in the world. The entire world is looking at truth a completely different way than our grandparents looked at it. And in fact, truth today is thought of and assessed and evaluated in a completely different way than it was just 20 years ago. Now, some of you are in my generation. I went to school in the 60s and 70s. If you went to college today and you went to college in my era and then went again today, you'd see it's totally different. The way truth is dealt with is entirely different. There have been seismic changes in the way the world looks at truth, the way philosophers talk about truth, and all of that. And I want to sort of explain that to you as simply as possible in layman's terms tonight. And then tomorrow we'll talk about how that is beginning to infect even the evangelical church, so that how even some of the best churches in the country are being tripped up by the new ways of looking at truth. And I want to start with 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, a familiar passage to most of you. Here the Apostle Paul is cautioning Timothy that perilous times would come in the last days. And here is how he described it. Paul writing, 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'll read verses 1 through 7. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unforgiving, unloving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Now, let me pause and say, up to this point, Paul is pretty much describing what human depravity looks like. He says times are coming in the last days. The truth is, humanity has always had these elements. It's part of our fallen nature. And secular and fallen, sinful people always manifest these things. What Paul is telling Timothy is that in the last days, these things will all grow worse. And then he says this amazing thing in verse 5, accompanying that, you'll have this outburst of religious fervor when people have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of godliness. And he says this to Timothy, from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. He's basically calling people like this creeps. They're creepy. They creep into houses, he says. He's portraying them as criminals. They creep into houses. People who sneak into houses. Thieves. They're thieves of what? Thieves of truth. That's the idea. It's not that they literally creep into houses and kidnap women. It's that morally they are on that same level. And what they do with the truth is what a thief who breaks into the house and kidnaps a woman does in regular terms. He's comparing it to that sort of crime. This is a crime against the truth. And then he says this, and this is the key verse, verse 7. This is the verse we're going to start with, and this sort of sums up what we're going to say. They are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That last phrase is so very telling. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That is a perfect description of the times in which we live, number one. But think about it this way. That is also a perfect description of the course of secular human philosophy. If you study the history of philosophy, here's what you'll see. Philosophy as a discipline is a long history. It's a long series of attempts by unbelieving men to define truth apart from God. And every philosophical system in the history of humanity that has tried to explain truth without reference to God has failed. Every one of them. In fact, here's how I told Ray I'm editing this book, and John MacArthur's dealing with some of these things in this book. The book is called The Truth War. He's talking about the war against the truth that really began in the garden when Satan said to Eve, "Did God really say that?" questioning the authority of God's Word, questioning what God's Word actually says. That was the beginning of the war against truth. And it's gone on throughout the history of humanity. Here's what John MacArthur says about the process of philosophy. He says, elaborate systems of thought have been proposed and methodically debunked one after another, like a long chain in which every previous link is broken. For thousands of years, the very, very best of human philosophies have all utterly failed to account for truth apart from God. And that's true, by the way. And in our lifetime, just in the past 20 years, a remarkable thing has happened. Western philosophy and academic thinkers have basically begun to realize that you cannot have the concept of truth, you can't have a coherent idea of truth and what it is apart from God. They have been always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. But rather than recognizing that if you want truth, you've got to have God with it, what the secular mind has done is given up the search for truth altogether. And for perhaps the first time ever in human history, the dominant idea that is driving the thinking of secular minds today is the idea that if truth exists somewhere, we cannot know it for sure. We just can't know what the truth is. Nobody can know for sure what the truth is. That is the dominant idea today, and it's been embraced almost universally in the secular world. And our entire society is beginning to embrace the idea that truth really doesn't matter much anyway. We've witnessed a major transition in a whole new phase of intellectual human history just within our lifetimes, just within the past 20 years. And it happened so quickly and so imperceptibly that while I'm sure you've all noticed that things have changed in the past 20 years and changed significantly, you may not yet be aware of why or what is behind this thinking. The new phase in the history of human thought has been labeled postmodernism. And it is a classic example of the very thing the Apostle Paul is describing when he writes to Timothy in that text I read. Postmodern philosophers are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that is practically the very way any committed postmodernist would describe his own way of thinking. He would tell you that it's a good and beneficial way of looking at the quest for human knowledge, that we can always learn things, but we can never really arrive at the knowledge of the truth. That is the postmodern mindset. And in fact, the postmodernist would say, that's the way it's supposed to be, that's good, that's the way you should think of the quest for truth. We're never supposed to think that we've come to the knowledge of the truth, and that's not even a desirable goal for the postmodernist. That's what the idea that drives the times in which we live. Now, most of you by now have probably heard the term postmodernism in other contexts. I know it's on the flyer that you got when you came. You know that's what we're talking about tonight. But I'm guessing you've heard that term here and there before. And if you are in any generation older than mine, that if you grew up in the church, you probably grew up hearing about modernism. Not postmodernism, but modernism. And if so, if you grew up in the church, that word modernism probably has a very sinister ring to it. And well, it should, because from about 1850 until less than 20 years ago, modernism was the main secular threat to Christianity, to a biblical worldview. Modernism was supposedly scientific and rational and opposed to the idea of anything supernatural. It was inherently anti-Christian. Naturally, modernism didn't go well with the idea of Christianity because it was anti-supernatural. And if you grew up in an evangelical church, your spiritual fathers and grandfathers spent their lives fighting modernism in the church. And they should have, because modernism was a great danger. It ravaged the Western world in the 20th century. It tore organized Christianity apart. It destroyed most of the mainstream Protestant denominations in America. Modernism is the reason the mainstream denominations all went liberal between the 1920s and the 1970s. But you know what? Modernism is now dead. Even in the majority of the secular academic environments, modernism has not been the prevailing worldview since the fall of the Berlin Wall. We live in a postmodern culture now. And if you were to go to college today in most secular universities, you would be taught by professors who are almost completely and totally postmodernists, not modernists anymore. Now, that sounds like good news for the church, doesn't it? Because if modernism was evil and modernism is dead, shouldn't we rejoice about that? I mean, shouldn't we be glad for whatever way of thinking takes the place of modernism? And that's how a lot of people in the church today think. And as a result, postmodernism is quickly moving into churches and taking over. We'll talk about this in detail tomorrow, and I'll show you how. But let me just say this. Last November, 2 years ago in November, Christianity Today featured a cover article titled The Emergent Mystique. It was about this movement called the Emerging Church, and it describes how postmodernism is affecting the church. And this is the latest fashion in cultural relevance. It's beyond the seeker-sensitive churches. It's beyond what they were doing at Willow Creek and Saddleback 10 years ago. This goes beyond this. It's an attempt to be culturally relevant to the next generation, to the postmodern generation. And if you have never heard that expression, the emerging church, you will hear it. You'll be hearing about it a lot because it's going to dominate the conversation in the evangelical movement for at least the next 10 years. The emergent church is simply the nickname for a movement that's trying to blend Christianity with postmodernism. That's the whole agenda of the movement. Now, I want to be as clear and as brutally honest with you as possible right from the get-go. I don't want you to have any misunderstanding about where I stand. I am convinced that postmodernism is inherently incompatible with biblical Christianity. And in fact, the most essential elements of postmodernism are hostile to the fundamental truth claims of Scripture. And for that reason, I would argue that a postmodern mindset involves some positively sinful ways of thinking. Now, if you do any reading on church growth philosophy, or even if you just try to stay abreast, as I know Ray does, and tries to keep those of you who are part of this congregation up to date on what is popular in the evangelical world, you may already realize that there are a number of pastors and church leaders out there who are sending the message that they think the church needs to adapt to postmodernism, to embrace postmodernism, and to absorb postmodern style and language in order to reach a postmodern generation. Now, I am convinced that the error in that approach is no different from the error 150 years ago of those people who tried to devise a modernist brand of Christianity in order to reach the modern world. It's the same kind of mentality. The heart of biblical and Christian truth will be destroyed in the process. Now, I want to explain to you what modernism is, and I want to explain to you what postmodernism is, so you can keep all of this straight. I'll try to be as simple as possible. Remember, modernism was inherently anti-Christian, anti-supernatural. It represented the wholesale rejection of some vital biblical truths. And that's why, even though lots of people tried, and they tried for years, it proved totally impossible to blend biblical Christianity with modernism. Couldn't be done. Nobody ever did it. There were many churches and many denominations that tried, and all of them died. They went liberal and died. And the evangelical leaders who are our spiritual forefathers, men like Spurgeon and J. Gresham Machen and B.B. Warfield, they were a handful of leaders in the church who saw clearly from the outset that modernism was incompatible with biblical truth, and they devoted their lives to fighting the modernist trend. But in exactly the same way, postmodernists are doing the same thing with Christianity today. The postmodernist's way of looking at the world is fundamentally anti-Christian. And if anything, I would say postmodernism is worse than modernism was. And I want to show you why. Both modernism and postmodernism are exactly the kinds of evil ideology the Apostle Paul described in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5, where he spoke of our spiritual warfare as Christians this way. He said, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing, or pretension is the Greek word, that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, listen to what Paul is saying there. He is telling us that spiritual warfare, it's not a matter of saying bad things to demons or whatever. Spiritual warfare is an ideological battle. Yes, it's true, our main enemies are principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, purveyors of spiritual wickedness in high places and that sort of thing. But what Paul is saying here is that the battle is an ideological one. It's not a mystical one. We don't fight with swords and guns. That's what he means when he says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. But he goes on to say what our weapon is. He says we fight with the truth, and specifically the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So it's a war over truth. And spiritual warfare, and I hope you understand this. I know many of you do if you've sat under Ray's teaching for any length of time. Spiritual warfare is not waged by shouting verbal rebukes at evil spirits, or by using spoken incantations that invoke the blood of Christ, or by any other magical or superstitious nonsense. That's not what Paul is talking about here. You know, demons are not like vampires that can be chased away with the sign of the cross. But real spiritual warfare, as Paul is describing it here, it requires us to refute false ideas with the truth. That's why all of this is about ideologies and arguments, he says, and pretensions, and bringing every thought into captivity. He's talking about ideas. And so spiritual warfare, as Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians 10, involves the tearing down of ideological strongholds and false belief systems. That's what has the people of this world in captivity. And so that's what we're fighting against. It's the systems of ideas. The warfare is not against people. It's against ideas. And postmodernism is one of those unbiblical ideologies, one of those belief systems that we must fight against. And I want to try to explain in a simple way why I think that's true, in a way that we can all understand. And we'll start by trying to get a broad, general idea of what this term postmodernism refers to, what it means. And I wonder, just out of curiosity, is there anyone here who has never heard anything at all about postmodernism before you came to this conference? Just a couple of you. See, I'm telling you, this is an important idea. You hear about it all the time. It seems to me like I hear about it all the time, even on the secular news and all of that. It's a word that started to come into vogue in the mid-1980s. You never heard it before around 1985, but today it's everywhere. It's used to describe many things, but most often an approach to art and literature. It's used in a philosophical sense. It's sometimes used by Christians in a very positive way, as if this new way of thinking, postmodernism, had all kinds of wonderful potential for the church. And again, it is a reaction to modernism, which we all know was evil. So why would I tell you it's something dangerous? Here's why. First of all, postmodernism is rooted in the belief that if truth exists out there somewhere, we can't possibly know it in any true, certain, objective sense. I would call that the central idea of postmodernism. Now, you'll sometimes hear critics say that postmodernists, they'll define it this way, a postmodernist is somebody who doesn't believe in absolutes. That's close, but that's not quite true. In practical terms, they don't believe in absolutes. But no knowledgeable postmodernist would ever tell you he's sure that no absolutes exist, because it's unpostmodern to be unsure about anything. And if you say absolutely that no absolutes exist, you've just made an absolute statement. So they don't even say that. What they say is that they just don't want to be too dogmatic or too certain about anything. And so everything is left nebulous. There are no practical absolutes, no absolutes that we can know absolutely, no truths that we can know with any kind of certainty. And postmodernists believe reality itself is just a subjective perception of each individual mind. Objectivity is an illusion. And so what seems real to you isn't necessarily the same thing that seems real to me. We all perceive reality different. And so, according to the postmodernists, we all should just agree up front that none of us is going to ever insist that the other person is wrong. And instead, we have to try to be as tolerant of everyone else as possible. And that is why tolerance and diversity have become the primary virtues in Western society. I'm sure you've noticed that. Postmodernism has, in effect, made tolerance the last remaining moral virtue. Everything else is supposed to be relative, and everything else is completely flexible. But you're never supposed to say someone else's belief systems are wrong. That is the hallmark of postmodern thinking. You see it expressed 1,000 ways every night on the evening news. That's why juries suddenly seem unable to find anyone guilty of anything, because if you get an ardent postmodernist on a jury, in his opinion, nothing is ever beyond a reasonable doubt. You see why that works. And in fact, that is another one of postmodernism's outstanding features. Postmodernists are suspicious of every truth claim that is made with any kind of certainty or authority. And in fact, if you want to make a committed postmodernist really angry, all you have to do is believe something with too much conviction. Postmodernists hate it whenever anybody is sure about what he believes. Now, all of those things are classic characteristics of postmodern thought. Here are some other ways of saying the same thing. Postmodernism generally prefers subjectivity to objectivity and ambiguity over clarity. Postmodernists are skeptical of logic, and they also distrust history. They question every form of dogmatism. And postmodernists especially don't like authoritative definitions. If you try to define something clearly, they will nitpick endlessly over every ambiguity, every exception to the rule, every supposed paradox that challenges whatever definition you've given. They will exploit every generalization to make it seem like it's absurd. They want to blur the line on every dichotomy. And all of that is related to postmodernism's essential relativism. Nothing is certain, nothing is clear, nothing is you could be too dogmatic about. All of that is it's very relativist. And if you start, you can see why that is. If you start with the notion that reality is perceived differently by everyone, and we're not supposed to insist on seeing things alike, then the idea of definitions is a threat to that perspective. But here's the bottom line. Here is a simple, succinct way to describe the main characteristic of postmodernism. And it's this. If you want to take this down, I'll repeat it twice. Postmodernism is generally hostile to any worldview that makes a universal truth claim. Postmodernism is hostile to every worldview that makes a universal truth claim. And in fact, it's really fair to say that the whole idea of a worldview, which by that we mean a comprehensive philosophy of life, that idea is very unpostmodern. Postmodernism might be defined in a nutshell as the belief that no single worldview offers a universally and objectively true perspective on all of life and reality. So, in other words, bottom line for the postmodernist is nobody's got anything right. Nobody really knows anything for sure. And so postmodernism boils down to this. It's a kind of systematic skepticism. It's not a constructive way of thinking. It's deconstructive. And in fact, the postmodern hermeneutic on all of life and literature is known by that technical name, deconstructionism. And if you have taken a college course in literature at any point since 1985, I know you are familiar with that term, deconstructionism, because that's what they're teaching in English literature these days. It speaks of an approach to handling texts, literature, even the text of Scripture, whatever, handling the text in a way that aims at unraveling the objective meaning rather than trying to understand the meaning. The process of deconstruction involves questioning every assumption, attacking every inconsistency, exploiting every ambiguity, and basically picking apart the text. Now, those things are all fine and necessary if your goal is to understand, but if your only goal is to deconstruct, then skepticism becomes downright dangerous. And yet, that is the whole point of the postmodernist exercise. By deconstructing words and meanings and even the text of Scripture, the postmodernist is not trying to understand, and he's not trying to express any clear perspective of his own, because he doesn't want, ultimately, he does not want to confirm or deny anything. No true postmodernist would ever deliberately argue that any given proposition is clearly right or clearly wrong. That's not the point of the exercise. The only goals are to eliminate certainty, to question authority, to obliterate clarity, and to undermine the very notion of objective truth. And in fact, that you could say is the whole postmodernist agenda. And if we have time permits, we'll come back for a look at each of those four ideas that are hostile to postmodernism: objectivity, clarity, authority, certainty. But if you think about it, those are all hallmarks of Christianity, aren't they? We believe in objective truth. We believe that the truth can be and has been given to us clearly by God. So we believe in clarity. It's authoritative. So we believe in authority. And it is certain, so we believe in certainty. All of that is totally against the postmodern agenda. Now, it might help you to understand postmodernism by seeing how it arose. It is possible to break down all the history of Western thought and literature into three broad periods. And what I want to do, I hope you've got a pencil and some room on your note paper, because I want to help you draw a small little chart that you can take with you to show you some of the things that we are going to be talking about. And what you need to do here is draw a grid with 9 slots in it. So basically it's a tic-tac-toe grid. Make it big enough to write in the boxes. But draw a tic-tac-toe grid on your paper. And so you have 9 boxes, 3 columns, 3 rows. And each of the columns will represent one major period, one of the 3 major periods of Western thought. And the first one we will call pre-modern. So you can write that above the leftmost column in your grid. Pre-modern. Label that column pre-modern. Don't put it in the box, but above it. Pre-modern. And this era is a big one. It would extend from the birth of science and philosophy in ancient Greek culture until the age of the Enlightenment, roughly from the time of Thales in ancient Greek to the French Revolution. That means the pre-modern era of Western intellectual history covers almost 2,500 years. That's a long time for people to think this way, but this is how people thought for 2,500 years. I'm going to explain it to you. Now, obviously, over that span of time, 2,500 years, multitudes of human philosophies and various worldviews arose. You have everything in the philosophical world from Plato's Republic to John Locke's empiricism. All of it falls in the pre-modern era. And everything in the religious world from Greek mythology to the paganism of the Druids and more, there were multitudes of philosophies and religions that flourished in the pre-modern era, but they all had 3 important things in common, and that's what you're going to fill in this column with these boxes. First, they believed in objective, ultimate truth. And so you can write that in the top left-hand corner of your tic-tac-toe grid. Objective, ultimate truth. Objective, ultimate truth. While you're writing, let me explain. Pre-modern people believed that whatever was ultimately true was objectively and transcendentally true, so that the same standard of ultimate truth was assumed to be true for everybody. If it's true, it's not just true for you, it's true for all of us, if it's really true. They believed that there was an objective reality that is true for the whole universe, and that that reality is in some sense capable of being known, apprehended, and perceived. And virtually all pre-modern worldviews made that assumption. There's truth out there, objective truth, and we can know it. Second, in the pre-modern world, virtually all belief systems made room for the supernatural. And so in the center row of that left-hand column, write the word supernatural. That's easy. Supernatural. Left-hand center box. Pre-modern people were certain that the limits of reality were not defined by the visible material world. There was an almost universal belief in the supernatural realm. And even though various belief systems didn't necessarily agree with one another on what the supernatural realm was really like, they almost universally accepted the reality of the supernatural. There were exceptions, obviously. You had the Sadducees, who seemed flaky on that, and some others. But for the most part, they all agreed that there's some supernatural realm. Now, third, in the pre-modern world, it was normally assumed that the foundation for ultimate truth was supernatural. All authority was derived from God, or the gods, or the spirit world. And so in the bottom row of your left-hand column, write, authority from God. Authority came from God. And another way of saying that is that along with the idea of ultimate truth, there was always an ultimate authority. Someone or something was the ultimate power in the universe. And that's, by the way, why they saw the universe as a universe and not a multiverse. And the ultimate authority in the universe was nearly always assumed to dwell in the supernatural realm, God or pagan gods or unseen spirits or whatever. And that was how people in the pre-modern world saw things. They accepted without question the ideas of ultimate truth, supernaturalism, and a single, central, universal, supreme authority. Those were non-negotiable and almost never challenged concepts in the pre-modern world. They were virtually universal presuppositions. These are the foundations of human thought. But at the dawn of the Enlightenment, about the same time as the French Revolution, there was a massive paradigm shift in Western thought. And the world entered the so-called modern era. Here's where modernism comes in. And so atop that center column, above the chart, write the label modern, the modern era. You might call this era the Age of Reason, after the title of the famous book by Thomas Paine, who published that in 1794. And that book more or less summed up the spirit of the modern era. And Thomas Paine was kind of the midwife who helped birth modernity or modern thought. The Age of Reason, both the book and the idea, was a kind of a overt attack on biblical Christianity. And it elevated science and human reason to the position of highest authority. That was the distinctive of the modern mind. Now, on point one, in the top center box, modern thinkers were in complete agreement with pre-modern thinkers. They assumed the necessity of objective, ultimate, universal truth. So you can write that in the top center box of your grid, objective, ultimate truth. There was no change in thinking there. Moderns agreed with the pre-moderns that whatever was really true was true in an objective sense. So that ultimate truth was the same for everybody. If you know the truth, then the truth you know applies to me as well, if it's true. It was universal. And on point two, you have now a stark contrast to pre-modern thought. The modern mind was skeptical, dubious, cynical, unbelieving when it came to the supernatural. And so you can write in the center box of your tic-tac-toe grid, anti-supernatural, anti-supernatural. Now let me be clear here. Modern philosophies didn't necessarily deny everything supernatural, but they considered supernatural things irrelevant in the pursuit of truth. So that modern thinkers said ultimate truth, universal truth, knowledge can only be gained by scientific and rational means. And so belief in supernatural realities and God and spiritual things, divine revelation, all of that began to be regarded as superstitious and outmoded. One author I read says this, "While many Enlightenment thinkers didn't completely reject belief in God, they banished him to the remotest realm of the transcendent. If God did exist, he was neither concerned nor involved with his creation." Of course, that's a description of deism. And Thomas Paine and many of the people of his era were deists. They believed that if God exists, he created the world and then left it to itself. So he's not transcendent. He doesn't really exist. I mean, he doesn't really dwell in the realm of his creation. And maybe a better way to say it would be this. Distrust in the Almighty was virtually the hallmark of modern thought. And so on that point, belief in the supernatural, modern thought was a dramatic departure from pre-modern thinking. On point three, the issue of authority, the ground and the foundation of truth, modern thought here partly retained and partly rejected the pre-modern philosophy. Remember, pre-moderns believe that truth is grounded in supernatural authority. Modern minds retained the notion of an ultimate central authority, but obviously they denied that the supreme authority was God or anything supernatural. And so modernity placed a kind of moratorium on God as the foundation of knowledge. And instead, science and human reason became the supreme authorities. And so in the center bottom box on your grid, write this. Authority, this will be the longest label you have to write. Authority from science and human reason. Authority from science and human reason. Now, I hope you see the pattern of thought here. The modern world retained the notion of objective universal truths, but they jettisoned the notion of supernatural reality, or at least the authority of it, and therefore they said the only authoritative truths are those that can be established by science or reason. Now, that's modern thinking. That was what we mean by modernism. And obviously, much of the world, even today, does still operate on modern assumptions. But modernism as a worldview failed badly. And frankly, people who have retained the modern mindset philosophically are behind the times today. This is the age of reason. The modern era is essentially over in the academic and philosophical world. And modernity is now beginning to die, even in popular society. The whole world, with the exception of some societies that are dominated by Islamic fundamentalists, the whole world is becoming more and more postmodern at a very rapid rate. And by the way, the postmodernization of the rest of us is one of the reasons Islamic fundamentalists are so angry. Because we don't sympathize at all with their terrorist response to the secularization and the postmodernization of Western society, but I hope you can see by the time we're done why postmodernism actually poses a very real threat to any religion that is based on truth that we believe to be revealed by God. Now, you might think that's an argument against a strong view of divine revelation. Not at all. Modernism rejected revelation completely, and the results of modernism were even more violent and more destructive than Islamic terrorism. Postmodern news analysts today often blame religion and pre-modern ideas for the violence of the Islamic fundamentalists, but the truth is the modern mind was more violent by far. The main results of Western thought, modern thought, Western thought during the modern era were these massive ideologies with centralized authoritarian control driven by utopian promises. So you had fascism, communism, socialism, Marxism, Nazism, and a whole bunch of other 20th century social experiments that all had their roots in modernism, starting with Darwinism. And by the way, culminating in liberal theology. All of these were modern ideas. All of them were fundamentally atheistic, humanistic, rationalistic systems. All of them became tyrannical and oppressive, and all of them failed, and they failed in dramatic ways. After two world wars, think about the history of the 20th century, which is the most violent century in the history of humanity. More people died in wars and terrorism and all that stuff in the 20th century than any preceding century. And it's because modernism led to all of these ideologies that were tyrannical and violent. And after all of that mess and the fall of the Berlin Wall in 1989, the modern era was more or less declared dead by philosophers and artists and college professors, and the postmodern era had begun already. And so above the right-hand column on your chart, write postmodern. Postmodern. Now, as I said, the pre-modern era lasted some 2,500 years, 2.5 millennia, pre-modern thought. The modern era, counted up, lasted less than 250 years, and if the pace of these worldly paradigm shifts keeps up, and I think it might, the postmodern era could be over 25 years from now. It might be less than a decade even from now. I don't know what will replace it. People often ask me, what's the course of this? What's next? I don't know. I could probably make a fortune if I could think it up. But I guarantee you this, as long as secular minds are in control of it, evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, as 2 Timothy 3:13 says. Secular philosophy never gets better. It always gets worse. But meanwhile, it behooves us to understand the times in which we live. And we all need to do everything we can as Christians to tear down the strongholds of false ideologies. That's what spiritual warfare is about. And it's all of our duty. It's not just Ray Hammond's duty. It's a duty that falls on all of our shoulders. And so we need to understand the postmodern moment so that we can be aware of the dangers it presents and resist them, at least as far as the church is concerned. Postmodernism is a radical reaction to the failure of modernism. And so postmodernism rejects virtually every distinctive of modernism, starting with the idea that truth can be objectively known. So look at the chart you're making. Remember, pre-moderns and modern thinkers both assumed that there is a standard, universal, single standard of ultimate truth that is objectively knowable. Postmodernists are not too sure that objective truth even exists, but they are sure that if it does exist, it can't be known. And so they reject the first distinctive of both pre-modern and modern thought. And so in the top right-hand corner of your grid, write, objective ultimate truth is unknowable. Objective ultimate truth is unknowable. Now, as for point two, remember that pre-moderns assumed the existence of a supernatural reality, and modernists either rejected or ignored everything supernatural. Postmoderns are willing to accept supernaturalism, but they have stripped the supernatural of every idea of authority. And so the supernaturalism of postmodernism is a mystical supernaturalism, where each individual determines reality by whatever he perceives. And so in the middle right-hand box of your grid, you can write mystical. Mystical, M-Y-S-T-I-C-A-L. Postmodernists don't apprehend spiritual realities by authoritative revelation. They do it by personal experience, feelings, and other subjective means. Because since objective truth is unknowable, the only way to interpret any kind of reality, including God, is by personal experience. And in other words, since reality is ultimately a construct of the subjective mind, even God can be whatever you perceive him to be. That's how a postmodernist thinks. And so naturally, on the third point, the issue of authority, postmodernists disagree with both premodernists and modernists, and they say there is no single central authority, supernatural or otherwise. And in a world that is completely subjective, just think about it. The idea of authority doesn't fit. And so in the bottom right-hand box of your grid, you can write no ultimate authority. No ultimate authority. But the idea really is that each person is the ultimate authority for himself. Every man does what is right in his own eyes. Postmodern religions are trying to construct God without authority. That's the whole idea here. The God of postmodernism is a soft, pliable, lenient, friendly, Mr. Rogers neighborhood type guy. Pure love without any authority. And virtually all postmodern varieties of religion have this notion of God to one degree or another. By the way, I'll just make this comment for those who are interested in philosophy and all that. You can see perhaps why the climate of postmodernism is one of the things that has made the rise of open theism so popular. Right, you'll understand this. Open theism, which is a doctrine that strips God of his sovereignty and his authority and even his foreknowledge, so that God doesn't even know how things are going to come out in open theism. That is perfectly suited for a postmodern age. That's why it's so popular today. And so here you have, if you filled these out, you have a chart that shows in broad terms how postmodernism compares to earlier ways of thinking. And this should give you a pretty good idea of where postmodernism collides with Christianity. If you look at your chart, in each of the three areas we have listed, postmodernism is radically at odds with historic and biblical Christianity. And yet, there are dozens of, maybe hundreds of influential voices in the evangelical movement. People who are writing for Christianity Today. People who make important decisions in evangelical schools and organizations. Pollsters, church growth experts, evangelical organizations, and all of this sort of stuff. Many people insisting that unless we as Christians devise a new form of Christianity that is more acceptable to the postmodern mind, we're going to lose the current generation. You hear that all the time. Now let me be clear. I do believe it is our duty as Christians to understand the spirit of the age in which we live and minister. Obviously, I disagree with people who are willing to hide their heads in the sand and ignore the spiritual and intellectual climate of our time, or else I wouldn't be dealing with this subject at all. But it's one thing to understand the spirit of the age, and quite another thing to adapt to it. The truth is, and look at your chart again, Christianity doesn't fit into any of these categories. It is neither pre-modern, modern, nor post-modern. Biblical Christianity stood against all the superstitions and the human philosophies of the pre-modern era. Authentic Christianity also opposed the rationalism and the humanism of the modern era. And we must also stand against the evils of post-modern thought. In the words of the Apostle Paul, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And Christ is against all these human philosophies. Worldly philosophies have always been hostile to the Christian faith, and the church is called and commanded to stand apart from worldly philosophy and confront it, not embrace it. Embrace it and try to adapt our message to suit whatever philosophy is popular. The gospel stands against every human worldview and every human philosophy, and that is more true than ever in the postmodern era. If you notice the trend in your chart, you can see that secular thought has become progressively more hostile to Christianity as time goes by. The world is not becoming more compatible with the Christian faith. And we can't adapt Christianity to fit. And yet, as I said, there are hundreds, thousands of Christians today, some even calling themselves evangelicals, who are advocating the development of postmodern versions of Christianity. Christianity Today magazine has begun to kind of act as the cheerleader for efforts like that. And we'll look at tomorrow that issue I talked about that had the article on the emerging church. But they have whitewashed virtually all the major challenges postmodernism poses to Christianity. Now, we're running out of time, so I want to sum this up for you. There are really four areas where postmodernism challenges the heart of Christianity. I named them earlier. I want to give them to you now with time for you just to write them down. The first is objectivity. Objectivity. Authentic Christianity has always been concerned with objective truth, history, propositional truth claims, facts, doctrine. If you do away with the objective, historic reality of the bodily resurrection of Christ, for example, according to the Apostle Paul, you have destroyed the very heart of the Christian faith. All of Christianity, Paul says, depends on this objective fact, this historical fact, of the resurrection of Christ. And he uses, in 1 Corinthians 15, propositions and syllogisms, logic, to make that argument. If then, he says. That's one of the hallmarks of true Christianity. Here's a second, clarity. Clarity. I mentioned that postmodernists don't like definitions and dichotomies. And obviously, if everything is subjective and everything is relative and everything is subject to individual opinion, every text, every statement, every expression has an endless number of possible interpretations. Nothing really means anything. And I don't really have time to delve into this fully tonight, but this is how postmodernism has influenced the secular philosophical world and academic world. They deny that anything is ever really cut and dried. And so they've rewritten history. They've turned moral values upside down. Suddenly, homosexuality is no longer considered a disorder, but homophobia is. It's all backwards. So Columbus is one of the biggest villains in Western history, and Che Guevara is one of the greatest heroes. And in fact, history itself, according to the postmodernists, needs to be totally retold because it's too dominated by European white males. So let's retell the story in a different way. Now, that's what's happening in secular... That's just a statement of fact of what's happening in secular universities. But think about this. If you apply that hermeneutic to Scripture, you can imagine what the result is going to be. If you start by rejecting objective meaning, the first victim is clarity. Coherence becomes impossible. Nothing can ever really be clear what it means. And of course, your theology then becomes as flexible as the meaning of any word. Doctrinal precision becomes impossible in the postmodern world. But as far as the postmodern Christian is concerned, that's okay. Because doctrinal precision isn't really desirable. Now, I know you've run into people who think like that. Let me move through this quickly. I'm skipping some stuff here. Authority, number three. Authority. You can already tell, I think, that postmodernists have a general distrust of and contempt for authority. They despise dogmatism. They portray the notion of a comprehensive worldview as inherently oppressive. They invariably champion whatever's marginal, and they want to dethrone or decentralize whatever or whoever is in power at the moment. Probably the loudest and most influential voice in Christianity for postmodernizing evangelicalism is an author named Brian McLaren. He's written about four books now that have been bestsellers over the past 5 years. He cranks them out quickly. He's become very, very influential. Lots of people follow him. And in his postmodern brand of Christianity, he starts by explicitly eliminating Scripture as a foundation. Now, this is not a way-out liberal. This is a man who's considered an evangelical and who speaks at Dallas Seminary. And here's what he says, page 52 of his book. He says this, "The whole notion of authority, as so many people conceive it, is a thoroughly modern idea." He's saying it's a fairly recent idea. It's not really a biblical idea. 2 Timothy 3:16 does not say all Scripture is inspired by God and is authoritative. It says Scripture is inspired and useful. Now notice how he's trying to eliminate the idea of authority from Scripture. Now, what do you think of that? 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, rebuke, and instruction in righteousness. It seems to me that Paul's whole point is that Scripture is useful, first of all, because it's true. And it's true because it speaks with the authority of God Himself. So when the Scriptures speak, it's with God's personal authority. That's what the Bible itself claims. That is the historic Christian worldview. It's not a modern idea. It's not even a pre-modern idea. It's a biblical idea, but it's totally un-postmodern. And so postmodernism is hostile to objectivity, clarity, and authority. The final victim of the postmodern onslaught is one of the most important pillars in the Christian worldview, and it's this, certainty. Certainty. In both the pre-modern and the modern eras, the debate was over which worldview is true. Christians argued that the Bible was true and all other worldviews were false. In the postmodern era, the argument has changed because postmodernists attack every worldview that claims to be true. There's no room for certainty. Dogmatism is a greater transgression in the postmodern era than irrationality or incoherence. And that's why secular postmodernists are equally hostile to dogmatic atheism and biblical Christianity. Theological modernism to a postmodernist is no better and no worse than evangelicalism. Both are oppressive because both claim to be right. And that's the big transition, transgression. What has become intolerable is certainty. Because postmodernists think certainty is a kind of intolerance. And that perspective comes through loud and clear in the opening pages of Brian McLaren's book, A Different Kind of Christian. And in the introduction, he tears into preachers who have the audacity to think Scripture tells them anything they can know for sure. Ray, you'll love this. Listen to what he says about preachers who preach on the radio. He says, and I'm quoting from him, "I drive my car and listen to the Christian radio station, something my wife tells me I should stop doing because it only gets me upset. He says, there I hear preacher after preacher, so absolutely sure of his bomb-proof and foolproof biblical interpretations. And the more sure he seems, the less I find myself wanting to be a Christian, because on this side of the microphone, the answers aren't that clear. Life isn't that simple, and nothing is sure." Unquote. Wow. That's a preacher telling you that. Listen to some of these quotations from that Christianity Today article on the emergent church. We'll look at this in more detail tomorrow, but let me just give you some preliminary quotations. This is what the postmodernist leaders of the emerging church movement are saying. Notice how many times the mystery motif is repeated in that Christianity Today article. Quote, this is from Rob Bell, the pastor of a large postmodernist congregation in Grand Rapids. He says, "We want to embrace mystery rather than conquer it." His wife says this, "I grew up thinking that we figured out the Bible, that we knew what it means. Now," she says, "I have no idea what most of it means." Christianity Today, their author says this, "They are looking for a faith that is colorful enough for their culturally savvy friends, deep enough for mystery, big enough for their own doubts." And the writer of the article says, quote, "We are entering postmodernity, an as yet ill-defined borderland in which modern values like objectivity, analysis, and control will become less compelling. They are superseded by postmodern values like mystery and wonder and ambiguity." And then it says this, "The real significance of Brian McLaren's book, A New Kind of Christian, may not be its answers, but its openness to questions." And then they quote Brian McLaren himself. He says, "I don't think the liberals have it right, but I don't think we have it right either. None of us has arrived at orthodoxy." Now that's the spirit of postmodernism. As I said earlier, it is inherently skeptical, cynical, suspicious of every truth claim, and so naturally postmodernism has no room for certainty, even on the things that really matter. But the writer in the article of Christianity Today doesn't think that's a problem. And in fact, the whole article in CT was written with a tone of hand-wringing anxiety about how much out of step the church is with the times in which we live, because so many churches present truth as something that's sure and certain and clear. And we can't do that and get by with it in the postmodern era. That's what Christianity Today is saying.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from our pastor. We have a variety of sermon resources to help you grow in the knowledge of God's Word. If you would like to enroll in our sermon library or simply learn more about Grace Life, visit us online at www.swordandtrowel.org. That's www.swordandtrowel.org. Again, the web address is www.swordandtrowel.org.